Let's open in prayer.
Father God, we thank you, and we do worship your holy name. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Father, as I've taken inventory this week of all the blessings, and yet I forget so many. And Father, I just ask that you continue to move your Holy Spirit in this space, in and around us, drawing us closer to you, worshiping you in deeper ways. Father, I pray that we can do that right now through the proclamation of your word. Use your words to feed our soul, to nurture us and grow us closer to you. Give us strength in this time as we just listen to how David and other psalmists praised you. Even when things are hard, Father, you make a way for us to rejoice in you because of your son, Jesus. And so, Father, I'm a broken vessel, but I make myself available to be used by you in this time for however you see fit. Soften our hearts and open our ears so that we can receive your word and bind it to us, so that we can rejoice not only now, but when we leave here and throughout the week, and that the world would take notice of that. We thank you and love you. It's for the sake of your name. Through the saving name of your son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. So, last week I had the great opportunity to teach Sunday school, and I've been in and out of there a little bit and kind of listening to what the adult Sunday school has been going through. And one of the things stuck out to me. It was a statement. They'd worked out of Psalm 96, and you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3 say, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples." And so one of the things that said in the Sunday school class, which I thought was very fitting based on, I was only a couple of psalms away when I was preparing, was it said, sing a new song. And we occasionally introduce new songs. I shouldn't say we. Pastor Bill and Larry and Kathy introduce new songs. I have very little to nothing to do with that. But sometimes we sing a new song, and they'll play it before the service, or they'll play it a couple of services in a row before we actually sing it. And so we learn new songs. And it says we will learn new songs in heaven. But to me, it also means when it says to sing a new song, it's not just physically singing new words, but to have a new focus. And I used the example in Sunday school class last week. I said, I don't know if we're singing 10,000 Reasons this week, being last week. I said, that's a classic. We sing it all the time, and I love that song. But I said, being challenged to sing a new song and to be refocused, my heart, I can sing the same words, but I can sing it in a new way. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so today, when we sang it, I tried to refocus and repurpose my worship to the Lord of really praising him. And so he says there's 10,000 reasons to give thanks. And I know that we come in here with different situations, different circumstances, either just coming out of a trial, in a trial, or unfortunately heading into a trial. But all that to say this is that even a psalmist and even a worship leader will put on there and say, there's reasons to rejoice, there's reasons to praise. And so I'm going to circle back to that a little later, but if you would join me in Psalm 100, it is on page 877. Psalm 100 on page 877 in the Pew Bibles. Otherwise, if you brought your own Bible, that's fantastic. I strongly encourage us to bring our own Bibles. You'll have to find it. Psalm 100 is before Proverbs. It's in the Old Testament. And I'm going to try something. This could be an epic fail. It really depends on your participation. And so this vision came in my head. As I've looked forward to this next year, and as we transition, and Bill and I, you know, when we talk and we meet with the leadership, you know, we're tossing out ideas, and well, what if we do this? What if we try this? What if, you know, trying to be servant leaders to you, but also trying to enhance worship as much as we can for you. And one of the things that has come to my mind is having like a family worship weekend. And so maybe that's something we'll continue to plan on, continue to kind of just dwell on and pray about and try and figure out the logistics to that. So what that would look like is right now is that our average age would go down by a few years because we would be having some of those rambunctious and wild Gerber kids and then the well-behaved everyone else kids coming in to worship with us. And what that does is Jesus tells his disciples in the New Testament, says, don't keep the little children from me. And he calls the adults and the disciples to have the faith of a child, to have that exuberance, that excitement. And so that kind of helps us bring us back to that idea. And so we're not going to do it with them today, so I'm going to put all the onus on you. When this idea came to my head, in verse 1 of Psalm 100, it says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Do you know where I'm going with this? And so let's just give it a trial run. Can we, as a congregation of Praise Chapel, can we make a joyful noise to the Lord for the wonderful things he's done? Ready, go. You exceeded my expectations. I appreciate that. Now, one more time real quickly, because I had this planned, and I still want to do this just in case I heard crickets or just heard Larry. I want you to take just a quick second and really dwell, really, really think for just these couple of seconds. One, two, three things that you are just clinging to joyfully, that you have just joy about. Could be family, could be a financial situation, it could be work, it could be school, it could be sports, it could be a variety of things. But what's something that is really causing joy in you? And so think about that. And let's try this again. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth.
Amen.
Hey! All right. Now everyone be quiet. I'm kidding. But that's what the psalmist is calling us to do. He's calling us to shout for joy. And it's not just a few people. He's saying all the earth. And many psalms, and in fact in Psalm 96 as it goes on, it even says all of nature. It says the trees will call out for joy. It says rocks will adore King Jesus. And so he doesn't need us to be joyful to him. He doesn't need us to sing praises to him, but he allows us to. He calls us to. In fact, we know that there's 10 big commandments, right? But there's all kinds of commandments that the Lord gives us. In fact, over 50 times throughout Scripture, he commands us to make joyful noises and to sing praises to him. He doesn't say sing well, so I'm not excluded from that. He just says to sing joyfully. And so he receives the joyful praises from our heart. And so we have the opportunity to do that. And it says in verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. He doesn't seek a kind of a begrudging heart where it's forced to worship. He wants to receive it with gladness, us with gladness. He wants our heart to be glad. And so throughout this week, I've been praying that as we would be entering into this space, as we'd be entering into this time, that the Holy Spirit would be working. That when we crossed the threshold and came into this building to worship the Lord, that we would be doing it with a joyful and glad heart. And it says, come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And the psalmist is stating the obvious, stating what's true. But he's reminding himself and he's reminding us, as we should continually remind ourselves, he is God, not us. He made us. We are dust. And we will return to dust. We are fragile and we are finite. He is powerful and he is forever. And he made us. He knit us together in our mother's womb, it says. He knows the number of hairs on our head. And so he is intimately connected to what we think and how we feel, our emotions, knows our experiences, because he too has experienced them. And so he says, he made us. He is the king. He is God. We are not. And in verse 4 it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. As I mentioned earlier, that's what I've been praying for. Psalm 100 verse 4 this week, that we would come with thanksgiving into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Not just through singing, but through word and deed. Through a handshake and a hello, a friendly exchange, a sharing of a story, a quick prayer with someone who's in need. Those are all ways to worship him and to glorify him. And then finally in verse 5, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. It seems like with relationships, friendships, business relationships, no matter what it is, sometimes our relationships, they have an ebb and flow. Sometimes they're really rocking, they're really good. And then something happens and we're in a rough patch. But God, we'll find out, doesn't judge us by that. His love endures forever. It goes on and on. And so we had 10,000 reasons that we sang, but in Amazing Grace, it talks about for 10,000 years. And having that viewpoint of not just worrying about today and worrying about tomorrow and worrying about what happens next week, but looking at the scope of eternity is, how will this affect me and those around me 10,000 years from now? And really thinking big about those things. And that God's love endures forever. It goes on. And that his faithfulness continues through all generations. I look out, and as I've become a Crandonite, I believe is what the correct term would be, and in moving into the Crandon culture and this being my home and where I want to plant my roots and have planted my roots, and I get to know families and seeing generation upon generation upon generation, sometimes where they've known the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord. That's a blessing. That's a gift. That's something to praise the Lord about and be thankful about, to have that go on and on. Because I grew up in a loving home. We would have called it a Christian home. We went to church often. We tithed and we gave and we were generous to others. But I never knew about having a relationship with Jesus. I never knew about my sin and falling short. I just had to do more good things than bad things. And the Bible speaks against that. And so I was the first one in my immediate family to come to know the Lord. And praise the Lord that I married into a family where that's generation upon generation. And now it's my responsibility as a father to lead and shepherd my children. That's my responsibility, no one else's. And so what responsibilities do you have out there? And maybe for some of you younger ones that don't have any children yet, maybe that's to be shepherded yet by your parents as the Holy Spirit works through them. But what a blessing for his faithfulness to continue from generation to generation. He doesn't cut us off. And if you'd flip the page to 879, Psalm 103, many believe that David wrote this psalm. David was going through a lot of problems. He had one of his sons chasing after him, trying to kill him, because his son wanted the crown. So David was on the run. In some of the psalms, he would start off and he would be crying out to the Lord saying, why am I being afflicted? Why am I being chased? Why is my own son, my own flesh and blood coming after me? But then he would turn around and he'd praise the Lord. In Psalm 103, it says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. And what he's doing is, the psalmist David is calling us out to be reminded that we are called to praise God's name. And so he says his inmost being, in his soul, the essence, all of who he is, his entirety, is called to praise the Lord. Not just with our voice, not just with a song. That's the avenue, that's the method. But from your soul, from your inmost being, would you reflect and ask yourself, are you praising the Lord? Not just for an hour on Sunday morning, or two if you go to Sunday school, but is that a routine in your life where you're constantly praising the Lord? And if you're not, let this just be the Holy Spirit prompting you to say that he desires you to be in that spot with thanksgiving, praising him continually. In verse 2, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And some of the benefits it talks about is he forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with the love and compassion who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's something we can have joy about. That's something we can praise the Lord about. Amen?
Amen.
That he has forgiven all of our sins. He has risen from the dead. The check has been cashed. It's cleared. And we tend to place shame on ourselves and shame on others when we have sinned or others sin against us. But God says, I've paid for that. And some people probably come in here struggling and saying, well, I've done too many wrong things. He says, no. Come to me. I knew before you sinned today. I knew before you'll sin tomorrow. And I still paid the price. Let's rejoice and be glad in that. It says, and heals all your diseases. I feel, unfortunately, some people will take that and they'll try and twist that and say, well, if you just have enough faith, God will heal you. If you just give enough money, God will heal you. If you just do the... No. That's not what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, first of all, that he heals our soul. He changes us from death to life. And we can praise the Lord for that. But even for the physical diseases that many of us walk in here with or loved ones that have those. And I pray for healing. And Pastor Bill and our leadership, we pray for healing. We take that very serious, and I believe that the Lord can still heal and do amazing things. That he can, with the help of doctors, make certain diseases go into remission or go away. Some of you are living testaments of that. That he can mend broken hearts and broken minds and broken bones and everything in between. But it says in Revelation 21, verse 4, that he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. He'll take away all the pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more grieving. There will be no more hurts. The old things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new, Jesus says from the throne. And so he tells us in Revelation 21 that our diseases are temporary. We may go through those afflictions throughout our lifetime. I may have diabetes till the day I die. But how can I worship and praise the Lord through that? How can I interact with the nurses and the doctors that I work with and let them know that, yes, I have diabetes, but I'm not going to allow that to steal my joy? And some of you are going through much more serious circumstances or have loved ones going through much more serious circumstances. But our joy still remains. That we can still praise the Lord through that. Amen. That the diseases are temporary. He redeems our life from the pit. He's talking about from the grave, in that he will crown us with love and compassion. And verse 5 makes me think of Larry. It says, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I think of Isaiah 40 as well, but the reason I think of Larry is Larry's like 142 years old.
In 6 months,
142 and a half. But not only the physical things he does, but just the youthfulness of his heart, of his passion, the bounce he has in his step. I think of Larry and I think of how the Lord has blessed him and how he reflects on that and how he thanks it. And he starts out every morning. I know a little bit of his routine. And he praises the Lord for how the Lord has been good to him and his family. He'll admit that it hasn't been perfect and it hasn't always been easy. But praise the Lord that he gets another day to shepherd his wife and to be with his children and his grandchildren and great-great-great-great-grandchildren. That the Lord renews his strength like that of an eagle's. And it continues on in verse 6. It transitions a little bit. It says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. And so it seems like as each day goes on, Christians in the church are being pushed to the fringes more and more. We're not being embraced by society like we used to be, like it used to have been. And so he recognizes that. And he says, there will be righteousness and justice. But maybe there's other oppression that you're going through. And I just want you to take heart that the Lord knows it. And he will do something about it. And he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. So he's reminding the psalmist and then us as well of his history throughout Scripture and throughout all of time of how he has been there for his people. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Amen.
Amen.
Or repay us according to our iniquities. That's a blessing right there. That's something to worship and praise the Lord about. We want justice in this world, I would say most of us. We want what's fair. And when we see something that's not fair, we're usually quick to call it out or to tell our neighbor about it and say, oh, did you see what happened over there? That's not fair. But if we truly want justice, we would all end up separated from God for eternity. But because of his goodness, because of his graciousness, because of his mercy that we talked about earlier, he doesn't come after us for our sins like we deserve. He's slow to anger. And he's abounding in love. He doesn't say, you've messed up today. Now you're going to pay. That's kind of the mantra of the world. People who don't have a relationship with the Lord or a close relationship with the Lord. Well, I'm being punished for things I've done in my past. There's consequences for our sin, yes. But the Lord is slow to anger. And he's slow to correct. And when he does, it is deserved, but it's out of love, and it's to glorify his name. It's not for the sake of punishing us. He doesn't punish us. That'd be incorrect. He exhorts us and rebukes us and chastens us, yes. And he prunes us, as it would say in John 15. But he does that to bring us back to him, into a right relationship with him. In verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And just think about that. From the east, from the west, as far one direction is the other direction, he's removed them. He's chosen to forget them. And it says, for those who fear him. Another way would be, for those who revere him. Those who submit to him and glorify him and honor him and and chase after his glory. It says those who are obedient. Our obedience still matters. Verse 13, it gives us an illustration. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. But the wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. And he's saying, obedience still matters. God doesn't say things just for us to hear them. Just acknowledge that he has told us something. He tells us something for us to obey and to submit to that. And that's not always easy. I get that. But that there's blessings in that. David also says in a psalm and throughout scripture that he laid awake at night. He couldn't go to sleep because he was rejoicing in the Lord's laws and the Lord's commandments. How many of us have been kept awake at night because we were rejoicing about the commandments of God? And so, guilty also, I haven't been up at night either. But that we rejoice in being servants to him. We rejoice in ministering to others because of him. And then verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Angels, we usually tend to think of the heavenly beings that Gabriel, Michael, those type of angels. But angels, generally translated, just means messenger. And so, are you his messenger? Are you obeying his word? Are you servants doing his will? And if the psalmist is, in fact, talking about physical angels, which he could be, what do the angels do? They say, yes, Lord. And they do it. And they praise him continuously. And so what a great example the angels then would be for us to call our hearts, to call our soul, the essence of our being, to worship and praise the Lord. And it finishes with, praise the Lord, my soul, just as it started with praise the Lord, my soul, reminding himself, calling us with all of our being to praise the Lord. And so in 1974, there was a boy born in England. When he was 7 years old, his father took his life. And the boy, when he didn't figure that out until he was 10, and it left a lot of emotional scars on this young boy to have his daddy gone and find out that he'd taken his own life. And his mother remarried a man who was very abusive. And this boy had a rough childhood. And when he had left home, he'd went to a missions meeting in England, and he came into a relationship with Jesus. And he was overjoyed and excited about being saved, having salvation in Jesus Christ. So he began to write songs to glorify God, to thank God for his new circumstance, even though he had gone through so many traumatic and painful experiences. And so as he was writing worship songs and he was kind of getting more on the circuits of playing concerts at different places and worshiping the Lord with other people. He had read Psalm 103. And with that, he wrote the quickest song he'd ever written. He said usually a song would take him at least days, sometimes months. He said he wrote it in 10 minutes. after reading Psalm 103, and it reminded him of his childhood and growing up. But yet he had so many reasons to be thankful for what the Lord had done for him, bringing him into a relationship with him. And so Matt Redman wrote the song, 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord. And he continues to sing this song. And I'd imagine even for him, taking what was a psalm, a song in of itself, Psalm 103, and rewriting it and making it a song that was personal for him, but yet can be personal for us, that even as in Psalm 96, he can sing it with a new heart. He can sing a new song as he continues to worship the Lord. And just to close, one of the other songs that they picked that I didn't know about, or didn't know they were going to do it, was Blessed Be Your Name. And the lyrics say, "You give and take away, but my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name." See, I was really excited for Thanksgiving, and I'm really excited for Christmas. I mean, to the point where when I grew up, you didn't put up Christmas decorations, you didn't put on Christmas music until Friday after Thanksgiving. We were going to give Thanksgiving its due respect, it's its own season, its own time. Yes and amen, because I know some of you fall into that camp. My beautiful bride has been transitioning me along with the Holy Spirit that I can be excited and thankful for Christmas even in March. And so in October, I had a few Christmas songs on as I would be driving, and now it's on all the time and has been for a couple of weeks. And so I've really been excited about this season. But doing a funeral yesterday for Juris Soom, and doing a funeral not long before that, and knowing the situations of so many of my friends and church family here, I understand that sometimes we come into these seasons and it's not the same as it was last year. And it's not the same as it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And so sometimes we can be weighed down, and we can actually come to this time of year and really struggle with this season. But would you just read Psalm 100 and Psalm 103 and other parts in this section throughout this week and throughout this Thanksgiving and Christmas season, and be reminded to rejoice and call back for all the blessings He has given, and knowing that any affliction that you have or your loved one has, that it's temporary, that will not last forever. And so He knows your situation, and He loves you, and He wants to draw you closer to Him, to find peace and rest in Him, and not the things of this world. Let's pray. Father God, You are good and holy. You are set apart. You are above all things. We praise Your name. We lift You up and glorify You. Continually remind our souls the essence of who we are, to praise You with our entire being. That the world would take notice of You in us. Emmanuel. And so, Father, I just pray for every individual that's in here that is hurting and has loved ones that are hurting and are struggling. Pray that You would give them peace, You would give them rest, You would give them a time of refreshing. That they would find their confidence in You. And Father, I praise You for then the ones that are in a season of life right now where it's all excitement. And there is praising. Father, we thank You for that as well. We ask that we just continue to turn our eyes upon You, to turn Your eyes upon Jesus, knowing that our time here is limited and that everything is temporary, but we can thank You for making a way, for forgiving our sins and removing them as far as the east is from the west. We thank You and love You. It's for the sake of Your name, through the love of Your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.